My subject today is Christ makes us an offer we cannot refuse. My text is from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John on page 933, if you'd like to follow along as I read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." And my text is a portion of that 10th verse. "I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." I like the Living Bible paraphrase of it. "My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness to each of you." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In most conversations of any length that we engage in, sooner or later the conversation gets around to some observations about life. "Life has become very hectic for me," one person said. Another described their life as being, quote, "all stressed out." One of the often quoted statements about life is that it has become a real rat race. And I like the comment that someone made, "So what if you win a rat race? You're still a rat." If we are not careful, life will pass us by. So many die not ever having lived. Tagore, the Indian mystic, said, "Many people spend their lives stringing and unstringing their instruments and never get around to playing any music." The poet captured the essence of our haste and hurry when he wrote, "We spend our lives getting and spending and laying waste our powers." Anne Weems, a gifted woman, the daughter of a Presbyterian minister, dedicated Presbyterian, wonderful writer, "My soul is always lifted when I read something that Anne Weems has written." She says that our conversations are spent in talking too much about the domestic, too little in speaking our hearts. Too much about finances, too little about the value of love. Too much about catching cobwebs, too little about dust-covered dreams. Too much about laundry, too little about cleaning the temples within. Too much going for groceries, too little about food for our souls. Too much about earthly possessions, too little about storing treasures in heaven. Too much about chastising, too little about cherishing. Too much blame, too few balloons. And then she adds in her observations about life, "Before it's too late, let's speak of feelings that have been hidden behind bank payments and orthodontic visits in the PTA meetings. Before the music stops, let's speak our hearts." She's right on target. We are into too many things and are often missing the main thing. Jesus Christ makes us an offer we cannot refuse if we can hear it. My purpose is to give each of you life in all of its fullness. He wants us to have a better life, a fuller life, a life of real abundance. It's interesting to me the context in which he speaks these words. He speaks of the manner of life that we can read about but do not fully comprehend or understand. He places his thoughts about the abundant life in the context of the shepherd's role. And we have romanticized in the passing of years the role of the shepherd. The life of a shepherd, though, when Jesus lived tending sheep, was a life of grinding, poverty, immense boredom as they tried to scratch out a living in a limited existence. Long hours from home, crushing routine, danger among the hills where the animals roamed seeking food. The shepherd had to be both a provider and a defender of his flock. Since grazing is so scarce, the shepherd had to travel and wander far afield from home. The shepherd had to be acutely alert, never off duty. Sir George Adam Smith, who traveled widely in Palestine in the 20s, wrote about what he observed. He said, "You see a shepherd on some high moor across which at night the hyenas are howling. When you meet him sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of the people's history, why they made him the symbol of providence." Our text of the morning centers really on two things: the faithfulness of the shepherd, with patient love, constant vigilance, with great tenderness, the shepherd stood by his sheep. He knew their names, their habits, spending long hours with them. There was a touching bond between them. No wonder the psalmist would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." No wonder it is said of Christ that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. The second point of the morning lesson is that Christ is the door. The good shepherd is the door. He is the point of entry. The essential message of our text is an evangelistic message. We are to be seeking the other sheep that are outside the place of safe haven. It's so easy for us to conclude that God's goodness and mercy is for those who are, quote, like us. It is, quote, our group that God wants. Or this church is big enough. We have all of the members that we need. But listen, what our Lord is saying is, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Them also must I bring." There's a church in this city. I received a copy of its worship bulletin in the mail, and on the front of it, it says, "This church is involved in a ministry for Jesus Christ for people in leadership positions." I immediately reacted negatively to that. What about the least and the lowest, the lost, the lame, the halt, the blind? Not everyone is a leader. Most of us in this world are in foot soldiers in God's army, people who keep this nation together, who pay their taxes, who vote in every election, who teach in the Sunday school classes, whose names are never known. What about God's anonymous? You know, I'm not trying to give this church a hard time. I'm just saying that it smacks of an elitism that is not present in God's kingdom in Christ's name. Now, as a matter of consequence, there are a lot of people in this church who are leaders. But one of the things that I've loved about it for so long and so much is the fact that we are a great, big, happy family together who reaches out to any and all who want to come. That's what he's saying. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." So what conclusions can we draw from our morning lesson? Well, it's obvious that Christ is the good shepherd whose faithfulness provides for our every need. He is the door to the life that is more abundant. So the essential question is this: what would the abundant life look like? What would the abundant life that Christ is teaching look like? Three things. First, people are more important than things. People are more important than things. The Palestinian shepherd did not slaughter his sheep. He gathered their wool. There was, as a consequence, more than a passing acquaintance between shepherd and sheep. They spent lots of time together. The shepherd was concerned about him. There is much in that shepherding relationship that commends itself to our time. The heart of the matter for me is this statement. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and they know me. It's important that we know one another. We try to find ways to do just that in our church. People often say to me, how do you identify personally with all of those members? I never identify personally with all of our members. I identify with each one of you one at a time. As I look out over this congregation right now, I don't see a mass. I see individuals that I know, that I've had coffee with, that I've visited in the hospital, that I have interacted with in 1,000 different ways. I see individuals. And we try in this church to break the great mass of our membership down so that every person in this church is in a small group where you can interact one-to-one with someone, where you can get to know someone and people can get to know you. That's why we have 46 adult classes. That's why come September we are going to have 55 adult classes. That's why come September every room in this church is going to be utilized 3 times every Sunday. And we would have run out of space. You know what that means? We need more room. You see, we want everybody to be in a group where they are known. You know, I never think about the size of this church because I'm busy hugging people, interacting with people one at a time. People often come up to me and say, I bet you don't know me. Please don't do that to me. I'm in the springtime of my senility. I need you to tell me your name if you think I don't know it. I want to know every one of you. I love you as I do my own family. I know several thousands of you by name. I know your children. Why? Because I baptized them. I married many of you. People are more important than things in the abundant life that Christ promises us. I know your hopes, your heartaches, your heartbreaks. I know your sins and your saintliness. I love some of you because of who you are. I love others of you in spite of who you are. If we are to live abundantly as Christ promised we could, people will always be more important than things. Several years ago, a member of this congregation was in trouble, under indictments. Person came to see me and said, I think we ought to throw that person out of this church. I said, I'm not going to do it. In the church of Jesus Christ, we don't shoot our wounded. What kind of a church would we be if we abandoned someone in the hour of their greatest need? And I said, further, you know, if the truth were known, if I were to tell the truth that I know about a good dozen of our members, they ought to be in jail already. People are more important than things. Frankly, since I'm into this, I'm bothered by the increasing bottom line focus of many companies at the expense of people. Don't get me wrong, I believe that a company ought to make a profit in order to be a company. A viable company. I also know that public companies have a responsibility to their stockholders, but there are some cruel things going on in the business environment. I have seen in the last years companies I respect dismiss employees of 20 years plus with a minimum severance several years before drastically diminished retirement benefits would be available. When a man or a woman in their mid-50s is out of work, it's a crisis. If a company has retained a person for 20 years of their lives, they have a moral responsibility to that person. We all know that some of these leverage buyouts, in fact, most of them are driven by greed, often at the expense of people. Inevitably, jobs are eliminated to service the crushing debt load that is left. I'm simply saying to all of you who are in positions of leadership in business that this is important. People are more important than things. And the final measure of a great company is how you care for and develop your people. Well, in the context of this discourse on the Good Shepherd, our Lord said, I promise you an abundant life, and in that abundant life, people are more important than things. And secondly, in that life that is abundant, there is the requirement of a costly commitment, not a casual adherence. Our Lord does not ask us to follow him under false pretenses. The life of the shepherd was not an easy life. Long absences, as I've mentioned. Always on duty, never fully relaxing. The scarcity of grazing and water, the constant danger of marauding wild animals, a rugged way to make a living, a costly commitment was required. There's no such thing as a casual, relaxed shepherd. Leslie Weatherhead wrote many books, a great English preacher. He wrote a book that's my favorite among all of his books called The Transforming Friendship. He describes what our relationship to Christ is to be. It is to be a transforming friendship. Raymond Council tells in poetic beauty what Christ offers in that transforming friendship to you and me. Come unto Christ that he may offer to us for our sorrow an embrace, for our tears a cleansing, for our pain a balm, for our burden a rest, for our joy a place to dance. He offers all of that and more. But the foundation of it all is a commitment to him. You know, our faith does not offer you or me a Teflon coating, a coating that protects us from pain, but a foundational strength that enables us to make our way through the pain with the companionship of Christ, our transforming friend by our side. It is all rooted in commitment. It is precisely at this point, the point of commitment, that this generation is having great difficulty. We want everything on our terms, our way. Some are calling this the age of rampant individualism. It is the me generation, revved up. We are geared up to look after number one. The polls indicate that we are more religious than ever, but we want our religion on our terms. The polls also indicate that we do not want to be asked to make commitments to undergird the beliefs of our faith. You can't have one without the other. You see it in every realm of American life. We insist, we demand more government than we are willing to pay for. Hence the horrendous deficits that will cripple this nation and hamper its capacities for generations to come if we do not do something about it. We rail out against the politicians, but friends, we voted to send them there. Or worst of all, we failed to vote, and now we live with the results. You see it in the church. We want all of the things that a church like ours can offer. Quality programs, extensive staff. We want all the things a big church should have, but so many don't want the price of commitment. The two young women who are heading our Bible school, which starts tomorrow, by the way. If you want to come to a place of joy, you drop by here every day this week. There'll be kids everywhere. 509 are already signed up to come. We expect another 100 more, because 100 or two more, because many of you sitting out there haven't enrolled your child yet, have you? But two young women have headed a committee that have been planning a year for Bible school next week. They'll eat 10,000 cookies every day. They'll drink 55 gallons of Kool-Aid every morning. I'm telling you, it's a happening. It takes commitment. Every child by noon tomorrow will have a set of purple lips from that grape cougar. You see. It takes commitment to make all of that fold. 200-300 volunteers involved. It takes commitment, you see. The abundant life is available to you and me, but only if we are willing to make the commitments. A rookie end on a professional football team just wanted to get in the game. He knew that he could make a difference if the coach would just call on him. He ran the wind sprints. He worked out in the weight room. He really worked out having himself in shape week after week. He practiced. He sat on the bench. Finally, the moment came. He saw the coach walking down the bench toward him. The game was close. They were behind 3 points. His team had field position. The crucial moment had come. Here comes the coach. He paused in front of him, put his hand on his shoulder. He said, "This is my moment." The adrenaline already coursing through his veins. And the coach said, "We've run out of timeouts. Get in that game and get hurt." The coach needed the game delayed. It was not the moment the rookie had dreamed about, but a moment of instruction. To be committed to anything, you must be committed enough and believe enough to get hurt if necessary. When you run for moderator, you risk defeat. Temporary. You risk defeat. No. Oh, don't clap. I'm going to take up another offering in a few minutes. You risk defeat. But if you believe some things need changing in the Presbyterian Church, if you are unwilling to accept deficits, decline, and division among us, when that is not true to our heritage, then you are going to do everything you can to work to change that. And I'm committed to that. And so are you, I hope. But you run risk when you offer yourself. When you get married, you run the risk of getting hurt. He may not turn out to be what you thought. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all, though, said the poet. Anything worthwhile involves risk. When a child comes into the family circle, everybody celebrates, but that child could one day break your heart. Risk. When you join the church, you run the risk that somewhere, some way, someday, someone may say, "You need to go to work in this church." You see? And for me, I would rather chance defeat than to dwell in that gray twilight, to quote Teddy Roosevelt, that knows neither victory nor defeat. If you believe something strongly, you cannot live with non-involvement and indifference. He never said it would be easy. The abundant life comes with a costly commitment. Ray Ashford, in a little book titled The Surrender and the Singing, he penned these lines. He said, "I once watched a man murder a beautiful and intelligent woman. It wasn't, mind you, a crime of passion in which he took a life with a knife or a gun in a single exploding moment of blinding rage. It was rather a crime absolutely devoid of passion, a murder within the law, and over a long period of time, 4.5 decades, it was murder by indifference and neglect." What a startling and stinging indictment. Murder by indifference and neglect. And that's how faith dies in the lives of many. It is how people die. A dream is dashed. An idea is choked to death by indifference. Enthusiasm is smothered. A person put down until the light goes out of them. It happens every day. And friends, that's how faith dies for many. And the abundant life that Christ offers is lost. Well, he said, "I offer you an abundant life, but it's going to be costly. It requires a commitment. And in that life, people are more important than things." And then thirdly and finally, and I'm through, the abundant life comes from our response to his love. There are some remarkable stories of how sheep respond to the commands of their shepherd. Often at night, several shepherds will rendezvous at a common watering hole where the grazing is good, and all of their sheep will be co-mingled with one another, and a stranger standing outside will wonder, how on earth will they ever find out which sheep belongs to which shepherd? Very simple. The next morning, the shepherd calls, and his sheep responds. They respond to the one who cares for them. It's a relationship of great trust. Welcome, Christ is saying. I am the door, is at the heart of our text. We gain entrance through this life, through Him, and through Him alone. Willie Loman, in Arthur Miller's play, The Death of a Salesman, is a tragic figure. He tries to be a salesman and he cannot be. He was never meant to be. Predictably, he fails miserably. And at the end of the play, Willie Loman dies. A failure. But Willie Loman is a gifted carpenter. And at one point, he built a front porch on the front of the family home. And at the end of the play, his son says of Willie Loman, there's more of him in that front porch than in all the sales he ever made. He had the wrong dreams. It's the story of many of our lives. We've got the wrong dreams, the wrong directions. I am the door, says Jesus Christ. Put yourself completely under the influence of Jesus Christ, said Mother Teresa, so that He may think His thoughts in your mind, do His work through your hands, for you will be all powerful with Him to strengthen you. Why don't we risk it? Why don't we risk it today? God knows we've tried everything else. Why don't we just walk through that open door and claim the offer that He is making so that we can have life in all of its fullness? If not now, when? If not here, where? If not you, who? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together, and we ask your blessings upon us as we go forth to serve. As we walk through the open door. In Jesus' name, amen.